Hello friends, this is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? There are no creatures on Earth quite like cats. Today, there are about 100 different distinct breeds of domestic cats. Cats can hear ultrasound and are able to produce over 100 vocal sounds. Dogs can only produce about 10. These felines also have amazing night vision. Cats only need about 1/6 the amount of light that humans do to see. In spite of their keen vision, a cat cannot see directly under its nose. This is why they can't seem to find the tidbits that are on the floor. Speaking of their noses, just like fingerprints, every cat's nose pad has a unique pattern. Cats are one of the sleepiest of all animals. They spend between 14 to 16 hours of each day sleeping. That means a 7-year-old cat has only been awake for 2 years of its life, and 30% of their waking hours are spent grooming themselves. A cat in South Wales named Lucy has become the oldest ever, living 39 years. That's the equivalent to 172 human years, more than double the average life expectancy. Someone said neutering a cat can extend its life by 2 or 3 years. Like birds, cats can have a homing ability that uses its biological clock, the angle of the sun, and the Earth's magnetic field to find its way home. There was a cat that a family, Sean Phillips and his father Ken, lost near Brisbane, Australia. That was in the summer of 1977. On March 28, 1978, Silky, the cat, returned to Mr. Phillips' house in a Melbourne suburb. According to his owner, he was as thin as a wisp and he stank to high heaven. Silky had traveled 1,472 miles to get home. Have you ever felt like you've wandered too far from God to get back home? Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
This program is a lot of fun. We get to talk about the most important thing in the world, the truth from God's Word, how to live forever, how to have a better life. Friends, we'd like to welcome you to Bible Answers Live. If this is the first time you've tuned in, it's a live, international, interactive Bible study. We're on about 400 channels across North America, a number around the world, many through the internet. And if you have a Bible question, now is a good time to pick up your phone. I'm looking and we see several lines open. Here's the number if you missed it at the beginning. It's 800-GOD-SAYS or 800-463-7297. Free phone call, 800-463-7297. That will bring you into the studio with your Bible questions. We don't deal with the romance or the finance questions, but if you've got a question about the Word of God, we'd love to talk to you about it. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends and Pastor Doug. As usual, let's begin the program with prayer. Dear Father, we thank you that we have this opportunity to study your word, and thank you for those who have tuned in and who are a part of this program. We ask your special blessing. We need the Holy Spirit to guide our minds as we search the scriptures for truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, you opened the program by talking about an incredible journey of a cat to go home. You know, there's a number of these incredible journey stories of different animals that have traveled amazing distances to go back home. But when it comes to the human heart, can an individual wander so far away from God that, well, it's just too far to go back home?
You know, most people that feel like they've wandered too far haven't. They're underestimating God's ability to bring them home. You know, Jesus included this story in the Gospel of Luke chapter 15 of the prodigal son who went into a far country. He was a long way off. But he came to his senses, and he began his journey home. And as soon as the father saw him coming, he ran to meet him, he embraced him, he welcomed him. The Bible promises in the book of James, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Friend, whoever you are, wherever you are, as soon as you take those first faltering steps back towards your father's house, he runs to embrace you, and he'll walk that journey with you. Everyone can make it home, and he ultimately wants us not only to be with him in this life, but to be with him through eternity. And we have a free offer tonight that's going to talk to you about how you can take those steps and begin your journey home and to heaven.
We've got a book entitled 3 Steps to Heaven. Again, the name of the book is 3 Steps to Heaven. If you'd like to receive a free copy of this book, give us a call. Our resource line is 800-835-6747. That number again is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book, 3 Steps to Heaven. 3 Steps to Heaven. Such an important subject, and it's sometimes, well, we overcomplicate issues. The Bible gives us 3 simple steps that'll bring us back into contact with the Father, with the source of life and forgiveness and peace.
Absolutely. And, you know, there are a set of Bible studies that are available at the Amazing Facts website that will give a person even more detail if they want to understand the basic teachings of what it means to be a Christian. I was talking to someone today about what it means to be a Christian. And there's a lot of confusion out there. There are so many different fragments and divisions of Christianity. Someone asked me this week, if Christianity is true, then why is it the most fragmented religion? And I said, that's precisely the evidence that it is true. People aren't going to waste their time dissecting something that's an obvious lie. But the devil is trying to camouflage or to hide the diamond of the gospel by surrounding it with broken glass. And so there's a lot of confusing things that happen out there in the name of Christ that have nothing to do with Jesus or his teachings. But if you've ever heard some of the teachings of Christ and it resonated with your spirit, friends, and you want to know, what is the truth? What did Jesus really teach? What was his life really about? We'd invite you to go to the Amazing Facts website and do the Bible study course. You can begin. It's free right there online. It will change your life.
Again, if you go to amazingfacts.org, amazingfacts.org, and you will see a link there that you can enroll in our free online Bible study guide series. All right, let's go to the phone lines. We have a caller calling from Savannah, Tennessee. Loretta, welcome to the program.
Yes, thank you. Good evening, pastors.
Evening.
I appreciate your ministry there.
Well, thank you. And your question?
I've got a question, and I'm not exactly sure how to phrase it, but I came up with the question, if someone is speaking for the devil, would they be considered demon-possessed? But don't answer, because I need to explain to you why I'm asking the question.
All right, I won't answer yet, but go ahead, give me a quick explanation.
There's a book out entitled, Is Heaven for Real? And the book is a story of a 3-year-old boy who lost consciousness and essentially died on the operating table. When he came back to, he told his father, who was a pastor, that he had been to heaven. Now, what he had described was accurate, although he had never heard sermons about what he had described. And another thing is that he went to his parents and said he saw his sister there. And he had a sister that was alive, and he said, no, it wasn't her. Well, come to find out, she had miscarried, and they hadn't told him. And, you know, he saw that as the sister. And he also said he saw his great-grandfather, whom he'd also had never seen on earth. And when they showed him a picture...
Now, how old was this boy?
3. He recognized the picture immediately as being the great-grandfather, although he had never seen him. And it was a young picture. As a matter of fact, they had showed him a picture of when he was old, and he didn't recognize that.
All right, well, Loretta, I want to try and get to your answer before we run out of time.
Okay, that's
so the question is, would something like this be true? Is that what your question is?
Kind of.
First of all, let me answer your question with a question. The bottom line of how we decide what is true, will it be somebody's experience, or will it be
based
the Bible?
Based on the Bible, yes.
So no matter how eloquent,
die, but the dead know not anything.
Yeah, no matter how eloquent or creative or fantastic or convincing somebody's experience might be, an experience never should trump "Thus saith the Lord." And because, you know, the devil can give people experiences. People, some people die on the operating table, and they say, you know, I saw that I was with Krishna in heaven, and they'll tell all about their Hindu experience. Other people die on the operating table, and they say, oh, yeah, I met with Buddha and all the different reincarnations of Buddha. Someone else dies on the operating table, and they say, I was with Muhammad. And so every religion has these near-death experiences where people, you know, die, and they and it gets everyone real excited. And so which one are we going to believe?
So are they demon-possessed if they're speaking for the devil?
Not necessarily. Okay. The doctors will tell you that in most of these cases, when a person's blood is saturated with carbon dioxide, that they begin to hallucinate. And they'll see all kinds of things. Now, you know, especially with a young child, the parents could be sort of encouraging them to say, you know, here's Grandpa, did you see him? And the kid will say, yeah. Well, you know.
No, he distinctly said that his grandmother pulled it out of a box, and they had never seen it, and they showed the picture. She was in the picture. He didn't recognize her, but he recognized the man.
I have never seen the book. I don't know who wrote the book, but I'll tell you that I am very suspicious when someone has a book that is filled with fantastic experiences, and then they sell the book.
Okay, yeah.
So maybe that's because I grew up in New York City, but don't believe everything. The only thing I believe is the Bible. If it goes along with the Bible, I'm interested. If it contradicts the Bible, then I have to make a choice. The Word of God is the final.
Well, it talks about his deceptions being so great that if it were possible, it would
even the very elect would be
very
deceived.
Elect, yeah.
You're right. Absolutely.
This would probably be a perfect example.
Yeah, and a lot of people, I think, are probably have been deceived by these ostensive, you know, experiences.
You know, we do have a study guide dealing with the subject, because it's an important subject. Are the dead really dead? And we'd be happy to send it to anyone who'd like to learn more about this subject. The number to call is 800-835-6747. And you can ask for an Amazing Facts study guide. And the name of it is The Dead or Are the Dead Really Dead? And we'll be happy to send that to you. Pastor Doug, we have a website also dedicated to this important subject, giving Bible answers as to what happens when somebody dies. And the website is deathtruth.com.
Yeah, it used to be Truth About Death, but we still have that. But we were able to acquire the genre of truth websites we like. So we got Hell Truth and Mary Truth and Death Truth and Sabbath Truth. And it's real simple, deathtruth.com.
Deathtruth.com. All right, next caller is Gardner calling from New York, listening on WMCA. Gardner, welcome to the program. Or Gander, sorry, Gandier. Welcome to the program.
I'm Gardner.
Gardner, okay.
Okay, this week I read a very disturbing book called The Point of No Return. It's a Christian literature or teaching on the Book of Lamentations. And they write that the Book of Lamentations is a type of what's going to happen in the end times. And the book was very disturbing. They said that God is behind the Great Tribulation, that he is extremely angry with his church, and that his people, 50%, will die, and that he will use Germany and the Assyrians for nuclear war, and we will be eating our children. Is this true?
Well, I've not read the book, but the Book of Lamentations is actually a book reciting the mourning of Jeremiah over the fall of Jerusalem. There are some parallels between the fall of Jerusalem and what is going to happen to God's people in the last days. Jesus said, and you read in Matthew 24 when the disciples heard Christ say, there won't be left one stone upon another in the Jewish temple. They came to him shocked. They were aghast. And they said, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming in the end of the world? And in Christ's answer, he wove together both the fate of Jerusalem and the fate of the world in the last days. Now, there's nothing in Lamentations that's telling us that half the church is going to die. Nothing in that book is telling us about Assyria or Russia or any of these nations or Iran. And someone is doing wild speculation with that aspect of it. Will there be a time of trouble in the last days? Yes. It's pretty clear from Revelation. Paul says all that live godly will suffer persecution. Paul also says it is through And Pastor Ross, I can't remember, it's in Acts. Now, Paul says, it is through much tribulation we enter the kingdom of God. So yes, there will be tribulation in the last days, but God's people don't need to worry about it.
Is God behind the tribulation? I was always taught that it was Satan behind the tribulation.
Well, if you read in, let's let the Bible speak for itself. If you read in Revelation, the Great Tribulation is the one that God initiates. That's after probation closes and he pours out the seven last plagues. If you read in Revelation 15 and 16 where the seven last plagues fall, it's pretty clear that is the tribulation. It's a terrible time. But it says God's angels are pouring out these vials. So it is the wrath of God. And so, yes, God does initiate that. The small time of trouble is really where the devil is inflicting persecution on the church because they will not give up their beliefs. So you've really got this kind of this battle between the dragon and the Lord in the last days. And so when you say who's causing the problem, well, the world's going to be a battlefield. And so on any battlefield, you got two forces. So if you want me to say it's all God or all the devil, that's not accurate. You know what I'm saying?
Thank you.
All right. Hey, good question. I'm trying to think, Pastor Ross, what book can we give Gardner that, well, we've got the book on the Second Coming, talks about the tribulation.
That'll explain more on that important subject.
Anything But Secret.
Anything But Secret. Gardner, if you'd give us a call on our resource line, that's 800-835-6747. Ask for the Amazing Facts study guide entitled Anything But Secret, talking about the Second Coming of Christ. Gil is listening in New York on WMCA. Gil, welcome to the program.
Hi, it's a pleasure and a treasure to get through again. I want to ask a question about marriage. I know that in Matthew chapter 22, verse 30, it says that the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. And my concern is because, you know, I've had women that I've gotten close to in the past, you know, where things almost happen as far as marriage, whatever. And I want to ask, because I heard a call that came on the radio years ago about a woman who lost her husband, and she was very upset, and she was, I think, asking in reference to, will they still be married in heaven? And I remember, Doug Batcher, you were saying something cute about that God will not give divorce papers in marriage or something. I was just wondering, because I know most Christians don't believe that.
Yeah, the way I understand the verses that you quoted, Gil, is where, you know, Christ is talking, he's answering the Sadducees, they're trying to trap him with a question about some woman having seven husbands, and Jesus is saying that in the resurrection, she's not married to anybody. We're all ultimately married to God. The church is called the bride of Christ, but that does not mean, I don't think there'll be new marriages, because one reason that Adam and Eve got married is he said, go be fruitful and multiply. The earth is going to be pretty well populated with the redeemed. So the need to fill the earth with people is not going to be a pressing need. And some people think, oh, you know, if there's no marriage in heaven, that means there's no sex in heaven, because, of course, Christians are not supposed to have sex without marriage. And that means that, oh, there's not going to be much pleasure there. And it's a pretty carnal worry that people are not going to be extremely happy. There's going to be a heavenly ecstasy that we don't even know about, that those human relations, it's just not even compared. But that doesn't mean if you've got someone like Adam and Eve or Isaac and Rebecca. Isaac and Rebecca just had each other. It's not like Abraham who took an extra wife or Jacob who had four wives. Isaac and Rebecca, one marriage, both died, never remarried, no record. When they get to heaven, is God going to hand them divorce papers? Well, I don't think so. I think that they're best friends. Matter of fact, Isaac one time was trying to hide that Rebecca was his wife, and he couldn't keep from flirting with her, and Abimelech figured out that they were married. So he really loved her, the Bible says. I think they're going to still be together in heaven. Will they have more babies? No. Will they still be together? Sure. So that's the way I understand it. There's no new marriages. What do you think, Pastor Ross? Is that kind of where you're...
Yeah, absolutely. You know, if you look at the reason given in Matthew 22, verse 30, Jesus says, in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. And then he says, but are like the angels. So when someone is resurrected, when Jesus comes, their bodies resemble that of the angels, and angels don't procreate. So that function of marriage will not be needed. But the relationships that we build on earth, whether it's with a spouse or whether it's with a child or with a close friend, surely in heaven, in the earth made new, we would still share those that special relationship. There'll be that bond.
Yeah. Why would the Lord prohibit people to be together? Hey, appreciate your question, Gil. I can't offer it to you now, but I've spent the last few months writing a book on marriage. It always sounds strange when someone named Bachelor writes a book on marriage, but it should be ready in about 6 weeks. Appreciate your question.
Next call is Nancy. She's listening in Brooklyn, New York. Nancy, welcome to the program.
Jeff, good evening. Hi, Pastor. How y'all doing?
Evening.
God bless y'all. And you guys have great wisdom and knowledge from above, and we appreciate that.
Well, thank you. It's actually on the laptops on the Bible in front of us, but we're glad for the illusion it creates.
Okay. My question is it wrong for me to ask God for a sign on something that I'm believing by faith? I don't know.
Well, Jesus actually talks about that. Now, there are good people in the Bible that asked for signs. King Hezekiah and Gideon and others said, you know, what sign will there be? Jesus then, talking to the Jewish people, said, it's an evil and adulterous generation that seeks after a sign.
Yeah, that's my worry, my concern.
So, now, if you're facing an important decision, now keep in mind, when Jesus said that to them, they were doubting that he was the Messiah after all the evidence that he had already done. And that's why he said that they were evil and adulterous, because they were worshiping after, you know, other gods. But I've faced difficult decisions where I've been faced with two good choices and important decisions, and I didn't know which way to go. And I said, Lord, I look in your Bible. I don't see any distinctive answer for this question. And I'm not sure my decision's going to have big ramifications. I don't know the future. Lord, please show me what to do.
Right.
I think you can ask God for guidance. And sometimes he'll guide you. The sign might be a providential sign.
Can I tell you what it is?
Well, if you want.
Okay. It's a relationship.
Sorry.
And I'm just asking God, like, because I love this man so much, and I'm asking God that if it's for us to be in a man together, for him to give me a sign, and for Valentine's Day, meaning tomorrow, that he could call me.
Well, I hope you get more than a phone call if you're supposed to spend your lives together. You know, there's a book we do have a new book that we can send you, Nancy, and it's called How to Know the Will of God. And that's really what the cover of the book's got, a signpost, and it's pointing a couple of directions. How do you know which way to make these decisions? There's a list of about 10 things that we give so you can help decide God's will on, you know, multiple decisions, everything from a job to marriage to a move. These are difficult decisions, and especially marriage. I'll tell you one thing. Don't ever marry someone if you think you can live with them. You want to marry them if you can't live without them. You know what I'm saying? If there's any doubts, wait. So, I don't know what you think, Pastor Ross, but I think when it comes to marriage, if you've got any doubts, wait.
Well, you know, I think the Bible makes some very clear principles, lays down guidelines for us, for those seeking marriage. For one, they need to be of the same faith. They need to be Christian, if you're a Christian. So, if those criteria are met, and the person loves the Lord, then you want to pray for guidance, and you want to allow God to open the way and to lead by providence. And then, as Pastor Doug says, if there are doubts or concerns, then it's better to wait and see which way the Lord leads.
Are you still there, Nancy?
Thank you.
Yep. I always say that see how he treats his family, how he treats his sisters and his mother. That's how you'll be treated. That's usually a good criteria.
The number, Nancy, is 800-835-6747, and the book is entitled Determining the Will of God. That's for anyone listening. If you'd like to learn more, it's 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book Determining the Will of God. Miguel is listening from Queens, New York. Miguel, welcome to the program.
Hello, Pastor Doug.
Evening.
Good evening. Thank you for accepting my call. Can you hear me loud and clear?
I hear you.
Okay, because the receptionist told me to speak up.
Okay.
Pastor Doug, I have a question. Are we God's children or are we Christians? Because throughout the Bible, it addresses us as God's children. Jesus says when we pray, we ought to pray our Father in heaven. And so, and being Christians, it kind of divides everybody up because there's so many different denominations. So should we address ourselves as Christians or as God's children?
Well, I think that there shouldn't be a conflict. If you are a Christian, a real Christian, you are a child of God. Now, God has...
Okay, because this is where I'm mixed up, because a real Christians, then if I'm a real Christian and my child decides to go to Afghanistan to the war, being that I'm a real Christian, I shouldn't allow him to go because the Bible does say, thou shalt not kill.
Well, that's a different question between the difference...
That's why I'm asking the first question, because as a children of God, we're supposed to... God says we're love, and so love doesn't kill.
Well, now, do you think that, and I agree with you that we shouldn't take human life, but at the same time, do you think there's a role for military in a country?
Absolutely, to protect the country.
What if that involves killing?
Well, if somebody's trying to kill you, yeah, but to go to somebody else's backyard and try to kill them, I hate to make the question so complex, but if we look at ourselves as God's children, we shouldn't fear if somebody kills us. Such as Christ wasn't afraid to go to the cross. You understand?
Yeah, but I do understand. I'm just saying that... So I'm still trying to figure out, is your question really about Christians and the military killing, or...?
Well, are we... because if people look at themselves as God's children, then the church wouldn't be so divided with so many denominations because they see themselves as equal. If they look at themselves as Christians, well, then I'm a Christian. If this denomination, a Christian. If that denomination... You know, I'm just trying to clear the air.
Well, a Christian
and
is...
And what does the Bible say?
Well, first of all, the word Christian is in the Bible. In the book of Acts, I think it was at Antioch where they were first called Christians.
It's Acts 11, verse 26.
Yes. So the word Christian is a Bible term. And if a person is a Bible believer, there's nothing wrong with the name or the title Christian. It means a follower of Christ or a follower of the Messiah. Christos was the Greek word for the anointed or the Messiah. And now, along with the teachings of Jesus... obviously, as far as you can, you should turn the other cheek. But there's also a role for soldiers. John the Baptist, you know, he even addressed the soldiers and how they should respond. So I'm not, you know, the Bible doesn't really make a statement that Christians living in a country with a military is a wrong or a bad thing.
I think what Miguel might be referring to as well is the name Christian, which we find in Scripture, means a follower of Christ. But unfortunately, there are many who take the name of Christ,
right?
But they don't live up to the truth. Matter of fact, Jesus said, when he comes, there'll be many that say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and cast out devils in your name? Jesus will say, I never knew you. So here were people claiming to be the followers of Christ, but they didn't have the fruits of righteousness.
Yeah, that's the word for that is a nominal Christian. Nominal means in name only. And so, yep, Miguel, that's a very hotly debated issue about what is the role of a Christian in relation to the military. You know, we do have a book we can send you on the name of God. Now, we're not leaving, friends. We're just taking a break. We do this every program about halfway through, so don't go anywhere. And just before we enter into the break, I want to remind you that you can take the Amazing Facts Bible Study course right online on the Internet. Simply go to amazingfacts.org. You'll find more information there. Be right back.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Doug Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Word Network, Discovery Channel, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you in need of additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free correspondence Bible study course or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating only by God's blessing through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
We're back. I expect there are some of you who've come on board along the way, and this is Bible Answers Live. We are live, and we are taking Bible questions. If you'd like to call in with your question, I still see a couple of little windows on our screen that say nobody's on that line. And if you just hang on and let it ring for a minute, our operators will get to you. That number is 463-7297. We try to budget about 3 or 4 minutes per question so we can get as many as we can. That's not that these questions aren't important. There's a lot more information we provide at our website with a lot more depth to the many questions we get. And that, again, is amazingfacts.org. So, Pastor Ross, maybe we should just see the second half, how many questions we can get in and answers provide for people.
All right, well, let's go straight to Zarek, who is listening in Detroit, Michigan. Zarek, welcome to the program.
How are you doing, Pastor?
Very well. And your question tonight?
My question was, why did God give man meat?
Well,
like, why are we able to eat meat? I mean, why did God allow us to kill animals?
Well, first, let me ask you a question. Was that part of God's, was eating meat part of God's original plan?
You said, was eating meat part of God's original plan?
Yeah.
No, I don't think so.
I agree with you. I don't think it was part of his original plan. I think that as a result of sin, that all kinds of things went haywire and sideways in the world. And are you still there? Yeah.
Yeah, I'm sorry.
So after sin, the sacrificial system was established, and they started eating certain clean animals, those that could be offered a sacrifice, like a lamb or a goat or a deer or whatever. And then especially after the flood, when all of the vegetation was globally wiped out, then they began to eat more of the clean animals, and it became more common practice. But we won't be killing and eating animals in heaven. There'll be no death there, the Bible says. There's no pain there. So, you know, death and even eating animal flesh is all part of the sin problem. God said if you're going to eat animals, it had to be among the clean animals. Now, I'm a vegetarian for a couple reasons. Well, I'm a vegetarian because, first of all, I'm getting ready for heaven, and we're not going to eat them there. Secondly, just about every doctor will tell you the fewer animal products that you eat, the better off you are. You don't get cholesterol from celery. You get it from animals. And so it's better for your health.
I want to ask you, somebody told me that meat was to shorten the lifespan.
Well, if God wanted to shorten the lifespan, he didn't need to make people start killing and eating animals. God could simply let some air out of their balloon and their lifespan would shorten. You know, there's a lot of ways the Lord could do that.
Although it is interesting.
That's not in the Bible. Somebody told me that was in the Bible that God said he gave us meat because we were living, back in the days before Noah, before the flood. We were living for like 1,000 years and stuff like that. So he didn't want us living that long, so he gave us meat to help shorten our lifespan. I mean, that's what somebody told me. I didn't see it in the Bible myself.
Well, you know, it is true that following the flood, the whole environment radically changed. Everything from probably the oxygen level to the way the sun hit the earth. The whole planet changed during the flood. And you'll notice, especially after the flood, man's lifespan radically began to go down to the typical 70 years that we have right now. It's been that way for about 4,000 years, 5,000 years. But meat eating was probably part of that. Man's diet changed after the flood. But I don't think God tried to trick us into eating meat to shorten our lives. It all kind of went part and parcel. We do have a study guide that talks about death in the kitchen. We'll be happy to send your free copies, Eric, And it's got more information there on what the Bible says about diet and food.
It's a book, actually, entitled Death in the Kitchen, and it's free if you call our resource line. That's 800-835-6747. And again, the book is called Death in the Kitchen. Our next call is Johnny, and Johnny is calling from New Jersey, listening on WMCA. And Johnny, welcome to the program.
Is it New Jersey?
And your question?
All right. Listen, God bless you. I attended the Bible study last week, right?
Uh-huh.
And this teacher, he was saying that there is no evidence that you know, the Bible say about Sunday Sabbath. But he said that the law and the grace are, like, united, like, it's the same. So I mentioned that we're not in the law no more. We in the dispensation of grace. I don't think he likes that. But I don't see it like that the law and the grace, they, like, united or the same. What do you think?
Well, I don't believe that there is a conflict between law and grace. We are all guilty of disobeying God's law. The penalty for sin is death. So everybody's broken God's law. We all are deserving of death. God extends grace to us through the sacrifice and blood of Jesus, where we are forgiven when we accept Christ, and then given power to live a new life of obedience. God does not give us a blanket permission now to break his law. So obviously, when a person is forgiven for their sins, Paul says in Romans, what shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? So when we are saved by God's grace, part of the purpose of that grace, he gives us grace to obey.
You know, we got a book dealing with this very subject. It says, the title of the book is, Does God's Grace Blot Out the Law?
Perfect.
You know, it's a common question that people have. This book is free if you'd call our resource line. It's 800-835-6747. And Johnny, if you'd call and ask for the book, Does God's Grace Blot Out the Law? We'll be happy to send that to you or to anyone who'd like to learn more on this important subject. Next call is Jim, and Jim is listening in Florida on the internet. Jim, welcome to the program.
How are you this evening?
Evening, Jim.
Evening. I was wondering, I heard on another Christian radio station about May 21st, they were talking about that was going to be the end of the world, or the rapture.
Yeah, we've heard that too. We're getting a few phone calls on that subject. It stirs everybody up naturally. No man knows the day or the hour. I actually got so many questions on that I delivered a message at my church called The Day and the Hour. Does anyone know the day and the hour? And I went through the Bible and showed what I think is a pretty compelling argument from Scripture that Jesus made it clear, we do not know. He said, in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. It's going to overtake the world as a surprise. And so when one, you know, lone pastor begins to say, you know, I've managed to calculate the second coming of Christ down to the day, I should mention, I'm pretty sure I know who you're talking about. And he also picked another day back in 1994, I believe it was, and that came and went. So it's pretty reckless. It's reckless guessing. My wife tells me I'm a little cynical. But it's interesting, whenever he makes one of these wild predictions, his donations go up for a little while, up until the prediction passes. Now, Jesus might come sooner, because no man knows the day or the hour. I frankly don't think the Lord's coming this year, and part of the reason is the gospel is going to be preached in all the world for witness. There's still places in the world through the 1040 window that have not heard about Jesus. Amazing Facts is going to the Middle East and Indonesia this year to share the gospel there. So many people that don't know about Christ in these countries that I think that there's still some things that need to happen first before the final events. I wouldn't get stirred up about the date, Jim. I just say be ready.
Yeah.
I mean, whenever we die, it's the second coming for us. So we want to be ready every day, because no one knows if we're going to breathe another breath.
Well, the thing that was concerning me in that was that I was listening to the station up in South Bend, Indiana one night, and a guy called in and said, well, if we miss the rapture on the 21st, should we go ahead and commit suicide on the 22nd?
Well, there's several problems with that point of view. One problem is traditional Christian view is that when the Lord comes. Life does not go on here on earth. It's only recently, in the last 100 years, that some evangelical Christians adopted this left-behind scenario of prophecy, that when the rapture happens, that people will continue here on earth. If you read in 2 Peter chapter 3, it says that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night, in which the heavens pass away with a great noise, and the elements melt with fervent heat, the earth and the things that are in it are burned up. So when the Lord comes as a thief, which everyone agrees is the rapture, how is life going to go on earth if everything's melted and burnt up? See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Let me send you a book on this. It's the book we offered at once tonight. It's on the Anything But Secret. It deals with the rapture, the tribulation, and some of the signs of Christ's coming. You'd also appreciate our study guide on the second coming.
The number to call, Jim, is 800-835-6747. The book is entitled Anything But Secret. Anything But Secret. The study guide is entitled Ultimate Deliverance. And if you ask for those two items, we'll be happy to send it out to you. Let's see, our next call is Wade, and he is listening in British Columbia. Wade, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hi, Wade, and your question?
My question is concerning tithing. On one year later programs, you said that tithing is giving 10% of the church. Is that right?
That's what the Bible says.
Well, I'd just like to point you to Deuteronomy 14:22. The way I understand that, it says that tithing is 10%, but the Levite only gets part of that tithing. So then I was like, well, how much do we give to the Levite then? And the only place I could find anything that made any sense to me was Numbers 18:26, says that the Levite gets a tenth of the tithe, so the tithe is more like 1% than 10%. A tithe is 10%, but how much the Levite actually gets is 1%.
Well,
and then every third year, in Deuteronomy 14, it says every third year, then you give it all, but then the other 9% goes to widows and to poor people and whatnot.
Well, first of all, the word tithe means tenth.
Yeah.
So we agree on that. If you read in Malachi chapter 4, and I just want to make it very clear, I don't think any pastor of a church should ask the members to give him personally 10% of their increase. Tithe is supposed to do much more than go into the pastor's personal checking account. And so you're right, the individual Levites were not supposed to get 10%, because there was a lot more happening with tithe than just the sustenance of the Levites. If you read in Malachi chapter 3, it says, bring all the tithe into the storehouse. There was a central location from where it was divided for the different uses of the tithe. And, you know, it's a deeper study than I can probably do in a few minutes. We do have a study specifically on the subject of tithe that we'll be happy to send you a free copy. But you are right that the Levites weren't to get all 10% for one man.
You know, I'd get rather nervous if there was a pastor that stood up and said, you should give me 10%. Everyone should give me 10%
of
your increase.
Yeah, what if he's got 50? If he's got 50 members, then he ends up getting about five times more than any one member, because he's getting 10% of
That's
50
right.
people's.
That's right.
It's quite a gimmick.
Right. So,
what's the answer then? If you tithe and give 10% to the church, where does the other 9% supposed to go nowadays then?
Well, first of all, there's two things. And again, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, talks about tithe and offerings. They're two separate things. The Israelites, tithe was a prescribed amount, and it was 10%. Paul then talks about bringing offerings, and Paul explains that offerings are, you know, to be given cheerfully, whatever the Lord impresses on a person's heart. And so in the Bible, they had free will offerings, they were called, and then there was tithe, two distinct different things. And your free will offering might not be money, it might be sheep, it might be cloth. They brought offerings to the temple when it was being built.
You know, if the church follows the biblical method, all of the tithe will go to a central location. Often a number of churches will contribute their tithe to a central location. The tithe then would be divided up to provide, you know,
missionaries,
financial support
teachers,
for the pastors, but missionaries, teachers, a number of others who are involved in active ministry. It doesn't all go to one individual.
Yeah. So hope that helps a little, Wade. And do ask for the study guide, In God We Trust, and we'll send that to you.
The number is 800-835-6747, and the study guide is In God We Trust, and we'd be happy to send that out. Our next caller is Jeannie, and she is calling, or he is calling from Minnesota. Jeannie?
Hello? Yes, hello, hi.
Hi.
Hi, Pastors Doug and Pastor Ross.
Hi.
Say, my question is concerning creation in Genesis 1, verse 3, where it says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light."
Uh-huh.
And I've got a friend who says it's the sun, and I'm saying no, because the sun was created on the fourth day. So I'm wondering what this light is, or if it's the presence of God, or what is this light?
You're right. It is the presence of God.
Okay.
I'm looking up the verse right now. 1 John 1:5. Then this is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And then you go to Revelation, where it talks about the city of God. It says, there is no need of the sun, for God lights the city. And that the light of God is brighter than the sun when Jesus appears. So when God came to this corner of the universe, where you've got this orb that was a chaotic mass, his very coming, as he came, he said, let there be light. And just his presence brought light. And I expect what he did at that point, he began rotating the planet. Whatever side was facing him was day, and whatever was facing away was night. And on the fourth day, then, he made the sun to sort of replace his light when he were to leave this corner of the cosmos. So, yeah, God's presence was that light, I believe.
Okay. I wasn't sure, because that's kind of what I thought, but I thought I'd get your opinion on it.
Yeah, and there's you also have there's several verses that talk about the light of God being brighter than the sun. You can even read in Malachi chapter, is that chapter 3 also? Then the son of the Lord will rise as the son of righteousness with healing in his wings. And the word sun there is S-O-N. So even one of the words that was used for Christ was the sun. And anyway, so yeah, God is light. That light brighter than the sun emanated from him.
It's his presence. Okay.
Yep. Sun, moon, and stars made the fourth day. You're correct.
Okay. Okay. Well, thank you very much.
Thank you, Jenny. Appreciate your question.
Okay.
You know, friends, we do have a few lines still open. If you would like to get your Bible question in on the program this evening, the number to call is 800-463-7297. Again, that number is 800-463-7297. Our next call is John, and he is listening in San Diego, California. John, welcome to the program.
Hi, thank you very much. I'm calling about Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12, where it says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened.
Okay.
Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Excuse me. Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Excuse me. So when Jesus said this, what I'm wondering is, if that's the case, and I believe that it is, I just wonder if it's applicable to us today, because Christians today will ask for deliverance from illness or poverty or for a safe trip when they go on vacation or many, many things like that. But often they are not granted those requests. And I wonder how we square that reality of not having those requests granted with this teaching by Jesus, this seeming promise by Jesus.
Can I, you know, one way I think to help understand this, John, is you read the same passage in Luke 11. In Luke 11:13, it says, "Or if your son asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask?" So here Luke specifies what Jesus is contextualizing. Jesus is saying, if you seek and you ask and you knock for God, for the Spirit, he'll be given to you. And he sums it up also in Matthew when he says, "Seek ye first," the priority, "the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things you know, the food and the clothes and things we need will be added. So making God and his righteousness the priority, if we are seeking and knocking and asking for the Lord, he'll take care of the basic needs. I think that some have read this verse to mean, if we are seeking, knocking, and asking for whatever our Christmas list is, that we're going to get that. Jesus isn't saying that. Prayer is not, a heavenly lottery.
You know, I'm looking at another verse here in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, where it says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." So when it comes to prayer, we want to pray according to the will of God. We have the example of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed and said, "Not my will be done, thy will be done." But when we go to God demanding that he does certain things that we want him to do, we're not really submitting to what his will. Maybe that's not his will for us.
Mm-hmm. Now, John, if you're still there, I've got a book I can send you. It's called Teach Us to Pray, and it goes through the basics of answered prayer and what that means. But God does answer prayer, too, for the essentials. Would you like a free copy of that?
Sure, sure. I appreciate the answer, and the seek and you shall find, the scripture is very interesting. I guess when I've read that, of course, and seek and you shall, or rather seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these other things will be added to you. But I know personally of Christians, like growing up in Ethiopia, a friend of mine I met in college, he would go to bed hungry as a child. And, I know his family prayed for bread and food, and they were Christians, and they were seeking first the kingdom, but yet...
Yeah, even Christians, you're right, even Christians suffer and might experience some want and trials. And that's not to, of course, everyone here knows, there have been thousands, millions of Christian martyrs that not only got hungry or starved to death, but they were executed for their faith. And someone might say, well, you must not have prayed hard enough. But, every prayer, like John said, has to be submitted to the will of God. And there's an old expression, one gunshot is heard more than 1,000 prayers. And what I mean by that is God answers so many prayers with a yes that when we do see someone and their prayer is answered with a no, we think, oh, did God fail? Does his promise fail? No, everything is subject to his will, but it's still important to pray. Hey, John, we're going to try and get in a couple more questions before the program's over. Hope that helps a little. Who's up to bat, Pastor?
Again, the book,
Rose?
Just before we go to the next caller.
Teach Us to Pray.
Teach Us to Pray. To receive that book, call our resource line. That's 800-835-6747. Again, that number is 800-835-6747. And the book that you need to ask for is Teach Us to Pray. Pastor Doug, I'm looking at our callers here, and I'm seeing we have taken a few of these calls before, some of the folks that we have in line.
Well, let's just try someone who's, let's take one cold turkey here.
All right, let's go to Donna. And
Donna's still being keyed in. Let's go to the one above that. Just let's see what happens
here.
Let's
see who's over here. All right, we're on the air with...
Welcome to Bible Answers Live.
We're not quite sure
who we talking to. Are you there?
Yes, you're there. We hear you.
And your question?
I have a question about my adolescent daughter. She asked me, who do I pray to? Is it God or Jesus?
Good question. I said
to her, but I couldn't remember where to find this text. But the Bible say, you should... You have to go to the Son, Jesus Christ.
Right. We pray in Jesus' name. Yes, if you look in the book of Acts, when Stephen, I think it's Acts chapter 7, when he prayed just before he died, it's Acts 7:59, he said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Now, that's the only time that I've found in the Bible where someone addressed a prayer to Jesus, so to speak. There may be others. But most prayers in the Bible, we pray to our Father in Jesus' name. I think one reason that Stephen did that there is because, the big debate around him was the Jews wondering if Jesus was a Christ. Pastor Ross?
Yeah, there's another verse in John 14, verse 13, where Jesus says, "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that my Father might be glorified in the Son.
Right. And of course, the Bible ends by saying, even so, come Lord Jesus. But typically we address our prayers, Christ said, pray in this manner, our Father. Mm-hmm. And then we ask the Father to hear our prayer, as you read that verse, for Christ's sake, in praying in his name. So that's the key to that. And she would probably also enjoy the book we just mentioned on prayer.
Teach us to pray. The number is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book, Teach Us to Pray. You know, Pastor Doug, on that same theme, I have yet to find a scripture where someone prayed to the Holy Spirit. Do you know of one?
No, that's a good question. Yeah, that's true. Prayers typically were addressed to the Father. You want to pray in the Spirit, but not to the Spirit.
Right. All right, well, let's see. Do we have time for another call?
What can we do?
Let's give it a quick call. Let's see if Donna's ready. Donna, welcome to the program.
Hi.
We've got about a minute, Donna. Can we do it?
Hello?
Yeah, you're there. We've got 1 minute for this question. Can we get it in real quick?
Yes. The question is, are we supposed to refer ourselves as male and female, even though God called us man and woman?
Well, I don't think there's anything morally wrong with using the terminology of male and female. I think everyone understands there's probably several other terms that can be used to describe the separate genders. Bible distinguishes them that way, too. So I don't think there's anything wrong with that morally. We're both made in the image of God, but men and women are certainly different, and it goes beyond the plumbing. He's wired us differently on the inside as well, in our thinking and our needs, and together we represent the character of God. Hey friends, you can tell from the music that is sort of chasing us away from the microphone that we've run out of time for your questions, but don't change the dial just yet. Please let me take a moment to thank you for participating. We'd love to hear from you. The program can go on right now if you just go over to the Amazing Facts website. It's very simply amazingfacts.org, amazingfacts.com, amazingfacts.tv. It's all amazing facts. God bless you, friends, and God willing, we'll be together next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Have you ever wondered how Pastor Doug got to know God's Word? Was he the son of a preacher? Did he go to a Bible college? His story may surprise you. His choice to leave his father's wealth, his search through Eastern religions, and the Bible he found in his cave. Pastor Doug's book, The Richest Caveman, is now available on CD for just $25. Call now and receive a DVD of Pastor Doug's testimony as a bonus. Call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for offer 264, 1-800-835-6747. Since 1994, Pastor Doug Batchelor has been using a variety of unusual facts to share the gospel. And now many of these popular facts have been printed in a two-volume book set. So whether you're preparing a sermon or children's story or just enjoying interesting trivia, these books are sure to be a great resource. The Book of Amazing Facts, Volumes 1 and 2, can be yours for just $15. Call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for offer number 256. The phone number again is 1-800-835-6747. Have you enjoyed a previous episode of Bible Answers Live? Would you like to hear it again or share it with a friend? Visit the Amazing Facts website, www.amazingfacts.org. Click the tab for the Bible Answers Live program under radio. You can listen online or download to listen later. Tell a friend, www.amazingfacts.org.